Introduce Brother Stacy Ferguson.
There's a longtime gospel preacher named George Bailey. Anybody heard of George Bailey? Longtime preacher of the gospel. There's a few that have heard of him. I was listening to a lesson that he had on evangelism. And in the lesson he was telling about this little book that he was reading. And in the book, it was telling about a man who had been in all kinds of problems, worldly problems, been into drugs. He couldn't read, he couldn't write, things like that. And he said that someone finally got this man interested in different things. And he began to change his life. He began to learn how to read and to write. They got him interested in spiritual things. And someone asked him to speak. And he said, "I don't know what to talk about." And they said, "Well, just tell what's on your heart." So what he said was, "I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody." George Bailey, in that lesson, he said, "You know what? That would make a good sermon." So that's what our sermon's going to be today. I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And I hope as we think about our mission as Christians to be evangelistic, to teach the lost, that this morning we can renew our zeal for evangelism and thinking of opportunities each day to try to teach those that are lost and try to take advantage of those opportunities. So those are the four things I want us to think about this morning. I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 13. That's where we'll start and we'll look at another place in 1 Corinthians. But I want us to think about that first part. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And Paul really addresses this in 1 Corinthians. And as we think of ourselves in the whole scheme of things, as far as salvation and those things go, we are nobody. In a way, that takes the pressure off of us because the somebody that really matters is Jesus and God. So if we think about ourselves as being nobody, I'm a nobody. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And here we know he's talking about the division, and one say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And so he's making the point, is Christ divided? Well, the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Why? Because Paul's a nobody. Peter's a nobody. Apollos is a nobody. Christ is the somebody that we must follow. He's the one that matters. It isn't people, it isn't men, but it is Christ. Then if you go over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 5 through 7. Paul makes this point again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? All we are is ministers, he says. As God gave to everyone. So he's making the point, Paul's nobody, Apollos is nobody, we're just servants, we're the same, it doesn't make any difference. And then he goes on down, I planted, Apollos watered, God's the one who gave the increase. And then if you connect that to the next verse, verse 7, God's the one who gave the increase. So then, neither is he who waters anything, or he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Paul says, it doesn't matter. I'm a nobody. Apollos is a nobody. Whoever plants, whoever waters, but God is the one that matters. So as we think of ourselves, we can think of ourselves in a good way as being a nobody. We shouldn't have self-esteem issues or things like that. If we're Christians, then that should not be a problem for us. And to think of ourselves as a nobody in that sense. I want to think of that us being nobody. Well, what I think of that idea is, and what Paul's point is, God can use anybody. It doesn't matter if it's Apollos, or Paul, or Peter, or Timothy, you or me, we're all the same. We're all servants. No one is greater than the other. So God can use anybody. Let me give you a couple of Bible examples. If you think of Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, who was it that went to Saul and taught him the truth? Because Jesus said, you go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. Who was it that taught him? Well, we know that answer. That was Ananias. Ananias came and taught Saul. Have you ever thought about the places in the Scripture where you read about Ananias? That Ananias? Only three places in the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. The three times talking about the conversion of Saul. Nowhere else in the New Testament. So what's the point? Well, we know a lot about Paul. We think a lot about Paul. Most of the New Testament written by Paul. But somebody had to teach Paul what to do to be saved. And one of the great things is we think of it that way. We don't have to be Paul's. We don't have to be Peter's. But we can be Ananias's. We can teach people, just like Ananias did. And thinking of Peter, we think a lot about Peter. Well, who was it that brought Peter to Christ? We know in John chapter 1, 40-42, that his brother Andrew was listening to John preaching, John pointing to Jesus. And so he first finds his own brother, it says there in verse 41, and he tells Simon, Peter, we found the Messiah. And then if you look at verse 42, what did Andrew do? It says he brought him to Jesus. Now think about this. How many times do we read about Andrew in the New Testament? Well, if you do a search, he is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. Only one of those times is he mentioned outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when you have the 11 that are listed in chapter 1 of Acts. Not mentioned anywhere else outside of the gospel account. But if we think about Peter, oh, we read about Peter all through the Bible. Actually, Peter's mentioned 162 times in the New Testament. So what's the point with that one? Well, again, somebody had to bring Peter to Christ. It was Andrew, his brother. So we don't have to be Paul's, we don't have to be Peter's, but we can be Ananias's and we can be Andrew's. And we can be able to bring people to Christ just like they did. I think about people, you might think of a preacher in your mind, one of a great preacher that stands out in your mind. I think of Brother Wendell Winkler. I think of Thomas B. Warren, Franklin Camp, Gus Nichols. You think of someone that comes to your mind, and we think about those men and their preaching of the gospel, defending the faith. Do you know who converted them? I don't have any idea. But somebody... Somebody had to teach them the truth. And we don't know about those people. We don't think about those people, but somebody had to do that. And that's the people we can be, no matter who we are. We don't have to be like those men. We can just be, as Paul said, those servants. Faithful servants. So I'm a nobody. It doesn't matter who we are. I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody. When you think about that statement that man made, really that should be our mission as Christians. That really just sums it up. I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. So we think about it, and I want us to spend most of our time here with number two. To tell everybody. I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody. Why? And I'll think of this, let's think of this in two ways. Why do we want to tell everybody and how do we tell everybody? Well, I answer those two questions with this, telling everybody. Why tell everybody? Well, number one, because we've been commanded to tell those, teach those that are lost, to preach the gospel. That is a command for you, it's a command for me, it's a command. If you're a Christian, it's your command. It's what God says. It's a command just like any other command. Coming together on the first day of the week, partaking the Lord's Supper, giving of what God has blessed us with. So we want to do it because that's what God commanded. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, we know those verses. So we want to obey what God commands us to do. There's another part of that, why we should want to do it, that I want us to think about. Look in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 18. Now I want to look at this Old Testament example, but then I want to connect it to the New Testament, a scripture in the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 18. And this is Ezekiel. He's the watchman of God. He's a prophet of God. So here God tells Ezekiel, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die," He says, "and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life." What was Ezekiel's responsibility? God says, you are to warn him. You are to tell him to save his life, to tell him the truth. So God says to Ezekiel, if you don't do that, He said, that same wicked man, he'll die in his iniquity. But, and this is the part that scares me, but his blood will I require at your hand. And we think, well, God's talking to Ezekiel. He's an Old Testament prophet. That's not me. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's make a connection. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse number 6. In Acts chapter 18, verse number 6, this is when Paul goes to Corinth and he goes there to preach the gospel as God commanded him to do. He's fulfilling that responsibility. So in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, it says there, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles." What do we learn? That personal responsibility. Just like Ezekiel had, yes, he was a prophet of God. Old Testament was written for our learning. But we look at Paul in the New Testament, he had that responsibility, and that also is our responsibility because God has given us the same command to go teach those that are lost. And Paul said, I'm innocent, I'm clean, I've tried to teach you, you will not listen, so your blood is on your own head. That's our responsibility. And if we really think about that, that should really make us be sober-minded about that responsibility to teach those that are lost. We have that responsibility. But the great thing is, like with Paul, if we go and we try to teach someone, we ask them, would you like to have a Bible study? We give them those opportunities to study and they don't want it. They don't want to listen. Maybe we study with them and they don't obey the gospel. Well, guess what? We can be like Paul. We can say, your blood's under your own head. I've given you the opportunity. You don't want it. That's your choice. That's okay. That is their choice. God has given us all that choice. But if we try and they don't want to listen, they don't want to know, they don't want to hear, then we're clean. We don't have to make them obey the gospel. All we have to do is to help them to know the truth, to try to tell them. And if they don't want to listen, that's their choice. So that part of that responsibility, why we want to tell everybody is because that's what's been commanded and because we are accountable for that. I heard it said, I didn't actually hear this man say it, but it was said of W.A. Bradfield, that he was quoted as saying, there's two reasons we don't teach those that are lost. Number one, we don't really believe the world is lost. And number two, we don't really believe we'll be lost if we don't try. And I think there's a lot of truth in those statements. Well, we've looked at that second one, that responsibility that we have, that accountability that we have. What about that first part? We don't really believe the world is lost. When we look at people, what do we think about people? Do we think of them as being lost? I think of a barber, a beautician. There may be some in here in this audience, I don't know, but when they look at somebody, I don't know what they might think, but I would think they probably look at their hair, oh, that's a good hairdo, that's a good haircut, that's a bad hairdo, that's a bad haircut. I don't know when they look at someone. What about a dentist? When he looks at someone, I would think he probably looks at their teeth, is examining their teeth, because that's his work, that's what he does. Let's think about when we look at people, what do we see? Do we just see the physical? Or do we see spiritual, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen, they're temporary. The things that are not seen, they're eternal. So when we look at somebody, do we look and think, I wonder if they're saved? If they're lost, are they a Christian? How could I be able to teach them the truth? What could I do to open up that door? And try to think those ways when we see people. Not just think of the physical, not just what we see, but think about their spiritual condition. And try to have that mindset. I think about Paul in Romans chapter 1, 14 and 15. I know what Paul thought when he saw other people. The Bible tells us in those verses. When Paul looked at other people, he said, I am a debtor. Both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He saw the obligation that he had to others to teach them the truth. That's how he looked at other people. And then he says in the next verse, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. He wanted to teach other people the truth. So let's think about telling everybody. Why we should tell everybody is because they're lost. Because of that responsibility that we have to be thinking of their spiritual condition. But then let's think about, let's make a practical application. How can you and I be able to teach those that are lost? Tell everybody. Because we need to make that practical. Let me just give you a few examples. And anybody can do this, very easy to do. Number one is you could invite someone to come to worship. That's easy for us to do. A friend that we have, a co-worker, family member, neighbor, we could invite them to come to worship. And you might say, well, that really doesn't accomplish a lot. Well, let me give you a couple of examples. I remember listening to Brother Garland Elkins, and he was telling about one day he was going for a run. And as he's waiting to cross the street, there's a traffic light. He's waiting there to cross the street. There's also a lady that's standing there waiting for somebody. I can't remember if it was where he lived or he was there preaching a gospel meeting, but before he goes across the street, he just thought, you know what, I need to invite this lady to the gospel meeting or to worship, whichever the case may be. So he just asks the lady, invites her, guess what? She comes, and as that goes, she obeys the gospel. Her husband obeys the gospel just because he was crossing the road and asked the lady to come to worship. There's a lady at Forest Park, our overseeing congregation, works downtown Atlanta, and she's working for a man, very worldly, not religious, ungodly. She invited him to come to worship. Well, he took her up on that, and he came to worship. And because of that, then that led to a Bible study. Her father, who was one of the elders, started studying with this man. Studies go through. The man is converted. Becomes a Christian. Because she invited him to come to worship. And we think, wow, that's great. That is wonderful. But that story doesn't stop there. That man that was converted, he has been working in Pohnpei, which is in the Federated States of Micronesia, one of those areas we work in the Pacific. Him and his wife have been there over 10 years doing mission work. And there's no telling how many people he has taught the gospel because that one lady asked him to come to worship. So the point is, we don't know what's going to happen when we give those opportunities to people as we're looking and we're thinking of how to teach others, as telling everybody. So inviting people to worship, that could be one very practical, easy way. Another one might be just going out house to house, knocking doors. That's not done so much anymore, but it is effective. We never know what door we're going to knock on. I remember Forest Park, us going out and knocking some doors. One family that we studied with, the teenage boys were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. The father did not, but it's one of those opportunities. They would have not known the truth if we're not out knocking the doors. I remember hearing Brother B.J. Clark, he was actually at Forest Park, this past Sunday before I think it was, but he was just there and he was telling a story about some people going out and knocking doors and they come to this door. He doesn't know if it was a man or woman, one person or two people. They come to the door of this house, knock on the door, the people are not there. So they just leave a flyer at the door. And the people, they get home, they see the flyer. It was a gospel meeting that was going on, I believe is what it was. So they think, you know, these people, They cared enough to come and knock on our door and leave this and invite us. So we're going to go see them. Well, the man and the woman were converted. As it goes on and progresses, they obey the gospel. Their daughter obeys the gospel. She goes to Freed Hardeman. And she ends up becoming B.J. Clark's wife. You know what B.J. Clark said? I'm glad somebody knocked on that door because it gave me a Christian wife. So that could be something that we could do. It's very easy to do. Also, we could try to enroll people in Bible correspondence course. That's something Forest Park is trying to do, is for all members to just ask people to sign up for Bible correspondence course. I remember hearing a story about Jerry Jenkins. I don't know if any of you know Jerry Jenkins, preached over at the Roebuck Parkway congregation for many years. This story was told by his son Dale. And he said that his father was very evangelistic. Those who knew him knew he was very evangelistic. And he said it seemed like every Saturday they would go out house to house, door knocking and enrolling people in Bible correspondence course. He said one day they go to the house, this house, they walk up, and it's not in good condition. He said there wasn't even a door on the front of the house. They walk up to the door frame, the front of the house, and Jerry just reaches inside and knocks. Anybody at home? And he said, you can see in the house. There wasn't anybody there. So nobody comes. They go out to the street and they're walking down the street. And Dale, the son, looks behind the house and he sees some men back there. He said they were very rough looking men. And they're in the back, some bikers, and they're working on their bikes. And he was thinking, I hope my dad doesn't see. I hope my dad doesn't see. Because he knew if Jerry saw, they would turn around and go in the back. Well, so happens Jerry does look behind the house and he sees those men back there. So they turn around and they walk behind the house. And Dale said he thought his dad walked up to the biggest, meanest looking one there and stuck out his hand and said with that smile, I'm Jerry Jenkins. We're out meeting people and I found a lot of people like to study the Bible. Would you like to have a free Bible course? And that guy just paused for a few seconds. He told Jerry, he said, well, been a long time since I read the Bible. My mother read it to me when I was a child. And haven't read it in a long time. He said, you know what, I'll take that free Bible course. Sign him up for a Bible course. He goes through all the lessons. Jerry goes and gives him the certificate when he finishes, starts a personal Bible study with him. That man obeys the gospel. That's great. That comes from signing up someone from a Bible course. And the man is attending there at Roebuck Parkway, and guess what? The man starts bringing some of those friends, biker friends. That man was converted, and then some of his friends that he brings, another one is converted, and another is converted, and another is converted, and another is converted, and he said he thought it up, ending up being 10 in total that were converted because his dad walked behind that house and asked that man if he would like to have a Bible course. That's where it all started. So that's something that we can do. Yes, we can ask somebody, would you like to have a free Bible course? So as we think about telling everybody, those are ways that we can tell everybody. It's practical, it's easy. We can have personal Bible studies with others. I have some email Bible studies that I try to use, people that I meet. I remember Kathy and I were flying from Fiji up to Tarawa, Kiribati, and it was three seats and three seats. I was on the aisle, then Kathy, and then the man sitting next to the window. He was from New Zealand. He was flying up to get on one of the fishing boats in Kiribati. He wasn't sure how long he was going to be there. He thought as soon as he got there, he would be gone. And he didn't know where he was staying, anything like that. So we were talking about the Bible and different things, gave him some material. I gave him my email and told him I had Bible study lessons. Just send me an email and I'd be glad to send those to him. Well, we get into Tarawa on a Thursday and we start working. It's busy. It's sometime the next week. I don't remember. Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday the next week. I finally get a chance to check my email. And I have an email from that man, Adam. He said in the email, I'm going to be here until Sunday. Now that was on Thursday when we first came in. He said, could we get together again? Unfortunately, I got the email too late by the time I checked it. And then he had to go out on the boat, but hopefully he will be one of those that will study later. But it's opportunities like that. We never know what will come from those opportunities that we have. So let's try to tell everybody. I heard someone say, all the saved this side of heaven should be interested in all the lost this side of hell. And that's really what we should be. Our love and concern for those that are lost. So I'm a nobody who wants to tell everybody why we want to tell and how we can tell. And then about somebody. Who's the somebody? In Luke 19:10, he's the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the somebody, Jesus. In John 10, verse 11, the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. In John 14, 6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No other way to the Father, only through Christ. He's the one that there's salvation in none other name. In Acts 4, verse 12, only in Christ. He's the one who died for our offenses, was raised for our justification, delivered up for our offenses, raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. One of my favorite verses about Christ and what He did for us, the somebody that matters, Jesus, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, where it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." That's the somebody. He's that somebody that can save. I think about in the Old Testament, one example, Esther. She was that somebody, as we read in that book, that was in that place to be able to go into the king, to petition the king to save the Jews. She did that. Those Jews were delivered. She was that somebody that could help those Jews. I think about Adolf Hitler. He was that somebody that had the authority that could have stopped many of those Jews from being killed. But he didn't do anything about it. But when we think about those examples, whether to save or to destroy, they could only be able to save a certain group of people physically at a certain time. But Christ is a somebody who can save, as it says, the last one, anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. Christ can save anybody. The Bible makes that point. There is a false doctrine that only certain elect people, elect by God, they have no choice in it. They're either going to be saved or lost no matter what they do. The Bible does not teach that. That's a false doctrine. The Scriptures tell us, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." Everyone, anyone. Another place when Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts 10 and verse 35, there Peter says unto them, "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted of Him." Again, that point. Anyone can have salvation, whoever it is. I think of Timothy, or Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul said. Chief means to be first in rank, number one, the head of sinners. Now he goes on and says, however, verse 16, "However, for this reason, I obtained mercy." So he's going to give a reason why he was shown mercy. He says, "That in me first," it's that same word in the Greek, chief of sinners, in verse 15, is the same word first, there in verse 16, "that in me first, chief, head, above all, Christ might show all long-suffering." Why? He says as a pattern or an example to those who are going to believe on Jesus for everlasting life. So Paul says, okay, look at me. He says, "I'm the chief of sinners. God has been merciful to me. He's given me as an example to anyone else that He can save anybody." Is really his point. So we can think about ourselves, we might think, and people say, "Well, I've done too many things that are bad to be forgiven, and God can never forgive me for what I've done." That's not what the Bible teaches. God can forgive anyone of anything that they have done when they do what He says to have it forgiven. And Paul gives that example. A great one in the Old Testament I think about is Manasseh. But we have those examples of people that were ungodly, did many wicked deeds, but God forgave them. I think of the Corinthians. Paul even uses them and tells us what they were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." If we live that way, we cannot go to heaven if we commit those sins. And he goes on and says, "And such were some of you. But," he says, "you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." So the great thing is, and again that point is, no matter what the sin may be, if we do what God says, it can be forgiven. So that part, He is the someone who can save anyone, anybody. So as we think about that and think about ourselves, if we are in sin, living in sin, if we're a Christian, we know that we can come to God, repenting of that sin, humble ourselves, pray for His forgiveness, and then we turn from that sin and we start walking in the light again, God will forgive us. And you may be this morning in that condition. In sin, where you know that if this were your last day, you would not be in the right relationship with God. Well, you can come this morning and you can make that change as a child of God. You can repent, confess that sin. We can pray for you and God will forgive you. You can be restored. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. As we've been talking about in this lesson, Christ is the somebody who can save anybody. There would be no greater blessing if you've not obeyed the gospel for you to obey it today. To come repenting of your sins, believing Christ, believing the Word of God, being willing to repent of sins, confess Christ, be immersed with Christ in baptism, go down that dead man spiritually, come up alive spiritually. And then when you come up, begin your life now in Christ and live faithful in faithful obedience to Him. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, Christ is the somebody that can save you. But may all of us go out and try to tell everybody about this somebody who can save anybody. May that be our mission in life as Christians.